Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Moving down to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall die."
But I had an epiphany this last week. A real epiphany. It's been a while. I was sitting on my patio, my little patio in the backyard, and it was getting on late, and I'd been doing some yard work, and I was just sitting there. And I got to looking at two stars. I like to sit until I can see the stars come out, and there are always two that I can see first. I saw those stars, and they were within the field of vision. One I was in front of this star, and one I was in front of that star. So I'm thinking they're only about that far apart. And then I'm thinking, well, I think they're farther apart than that. They may be millions of light years apart. Wow. And then I got to thinking about how still it was sitting on the patio. There was a hummingbird at the feeder. And I'm just watching. It was so still. And then I got to thinking, I'm not still at all. Wait a minute. Our little world turns around once every 24 hours, and it's 25,000 miles around our little world. That means I'm moving at almost 1,100 miles an hour. Whoa. I got to thinking, in 13 minutes where I am right now, we'll be the other side of 45. Now you understand why Mary Louise is a saint. All of those thoughts. And it brought me to this, the book of Genesis. In the beginning. That word literally means beginning, doesn't it? And every good story starts at the beginning. Did you know that there are two completely separate creation narratives in the first part of Genesis? Did you know that? It's not one story, it's two stories. Even the names for God in the two stories are different. Wow. The first version uses the word Elohim for God. The Hebrew word, that was the ancient Hebrew word. It was kind of a generic word for God. And actually, it is a plural word. The second creation story uses Yahweh or Yahweh for God. You remember, that was what they learned that God's name was really from Moses. So when he hightailed it out of Egypt, he wound up settling with a group whose God was Yahweh. That's where he began to understand this religion. In version number one, it said, let us make man. But the word that he uses for man is not a man. It's a word that is most closely translated humanity, Adama, all men. And it wasn't gender specific. Let us make humanity in our image and have dominion. Male and female, God created them. In version 2, one of Adam's ribs, the first man who was made, and there was no female when Adam in version 2 was made. In version 2, a rib was removed and turned into a woman almost as an afterthought. In version 2, the reasoning that God gave was that man should not be alone. So woman was just a ready companion. A common error made when reading Genesis is to, and listen to me very carefully. Also, you must remember that we are disciples, right? What does that mean about our interpretation of Scripture? When I say it up here from this pulpit, that settles it, right? You laugh. Who is responsible for your interpretation of Scripture? Ah, now I know why I'm a disciple. I'm not responsible for your interpretation, neither is a church, an ecclesiastical body. That is between you and God when you sit on your patio. A common error made when reading Genesis is to read it as history rather than theology. It is a high theological statement that says this universe is not accidental. Question: how are we able to read Genesis as theology, or as history, if you're so minded? How are we able to do that? Yes, it is this enormous frontal lobe. Our brains, think about it. Think about it. Question: was creation a one-time event? In the beginning, God created on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, and then he created man. The end of creation. So creation ended in chapter 3 or 4 of Genesis. Is that accurate? No, our senses tells us that is not our brain tells us that creation is an ongoing process. Does it not? What does God do? And how's that love expressed? We have a winner. God's job is creation. God's job is creation. God has chosen to be in relationship with us through God's creative efforts. What does God do? God creates. Do you know that at this moment new stars are being formed? At this moment old stars are dying off? Scientists tell us that our universe is some 15 billion years old, give or take a couple of billion. What was before that? God. God was before that. God was before time. The clock started ticking at that they call it a singularity, a single point, that within that singularity was all that would ever be in the universe, and there was a a big bang, and it started moving outwards, and it's still moving outwards, and we can judge its gauge by seeing how far stars are apart almost. With these frontal lobes that God gave us for a present. How are scientists able to do all this high-powered thinking? The most miraculous gift God has ever given, I believe, is what's between our ears. Without this gift, we would have no knowledge. René Descartes. I had to study philosophy. I was a philosophy major for one semester. Then I figured out how hard it was to get a job as a philosopher. So I went into marketing and finance. Oh, me. But Descartes put it this way: I think, therefore I am. Existence is all rolled up with thinking, because without the I think, we wouldn't know that there is an I am, would we? We might still be part of the primordial ooze. I don't get to use the word ooze very often in a sermon. So what are we supposed to do as people of the church with all of this knowledge that I've just poured on your heads? Jesus put it simply, didn't he? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as you love yourself. All of creation is wound up in those words. And God has given us these wonderful frontal lobes to carry out that calling. Our greatest gift from God as humans is the ability to choose, is the ability to make decisions. Most of God's critters operate on instinct. We watch. Mary Louise has an addiction, God love her. And that addiction is National Geographic, the channel. And she has hooked me too. So we watch every story there is about all the critters on the planet. And how do they do these most amazing things? Ants build this most amazing social structure, and crickets and all of the animals can do these amazing things. But it's all hardwired in, isn't it? They don't consciously make the decision, I'm going to plant here like we do. But because of the gift of our great big frontal lobes, we have been given that wonderful, awful gift of free will. And how we choose will determine the course of our life. What informs our choosing? What informs our making choices? Okay. each of us have, and several of you pointed to your heart, each of us has a moral compass. Everyone has a moral compass. The most dastardly villain on the face of the earth has a moral compass. Our sense of right and wrong. Our heart. And what we do with that moral compass will inform how we live. And where do those choices come from? How do we make those decisions about what we will do with the moral compass, with the choices we have to make? What informs it? First of all, I do believe that inspiration is a part of that. And this is where my theology gets so complicated. God, the creator of the universe, has time to tap good old Wayne on the shoulder. How on earth can that happen? Because God is God and I'm not. Inspiration. You know, you can point in your own lives to those moments where you have been inspired. It may seem like just a random event has come along. But you have been inspired, and that inspiration carries you forward. Some call it that still small voice. Another way that we get our moral compass in adjustment are the teachings of those whom we trust. We come here, and those of you who are Sunday school teachers, have you thought of that? When those kids are in your Sunday school class, you are God's representative to them. Whoa! And they trust you to tell them right. And then we get those choices and the ability to choose from our own experience. And it is true, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep... Yes. And finally, after your head and your heart have made the decision as to what God desires of you, your hands take over and accomplish the work. Head, hand, and heart. We bring all three here and we wait. We wait, sometimes in silence and sometimes noisily, for God to tap us on the shoulder. You have been given a wonderful decision-making engine by a loving God. Your decisions have brought you in communion with kindred hearts here. You made a conscious decision to be here. Only from that beginning can our hands begin to work on the joyous task of helping to build God's kingdom right here. Amen.